Ephesians chapter 2, and tonight, if you're able to stand and rest yourself for just a moment, you can do that and also be reverent to the reading of God's Word if you're able to stand. I appreciate the good singing that we've had today. Appreciate the message in every song that sang, and I like that last song Brother Ryan sang. Little is much, God is in it. And as I'm just echoing some of what he said. Sometimes singers sing a song and they wonder, did it really have any effect? And you can't always tell by the responses on people's faces. And same thing with preachers. Sometimes you get up to preach and you think, did that have any effect? But nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to sing looking for any effects, nor preach for looking to any effects. Because the songs that we're singing is to honor Him. And if we give it in honor of Him, it'll have its effect, regardless of what we see. And I never forget an old preacher that used to come when I was just a real young preacher pastoring my first church and didn't have good sense, still don't have a lot. But he would come by on Mondays and we'd sit out under a shade tree. And he just coached me. And he told me, he said, the results are not up to you. God wants you to preach His Word. He wants you to preach it in season when it's easy to preach it. And He'll want you to preach it when it's out of season, when it's not easy to preach it. And he said, you've got to learn how to control what your inner feelings are as you see particular responses. Because he said, there will be people that will get up and move in and out. And he said, Satan will try to use those things against you. And he said, you'll see some people yawn. And he said, you'll see others doing other things. And you wouldn't believe all I've seen from a pulpit. But here's the point. God's Word never returns to Him void. And so I have a responsibility tonight, as does the singers and all of us in the kingdom work, to be faithful to the Lord. He's so wonderful, and I want to be faithful to Him. And I want to do all that is commanded of me. And every opportunity that I have to lift His name, that's what I want to do. And I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not because of the works that I've done, but because of faith that I've put in Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Now tonight I'm going to read verse 14 through verse 17. But I'm actually speaking to you on the second half of the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Verses 14 through 17 says this, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. For to make in Himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Tonight I want to preach to you out of this chapter and these verses tonight, the greatest peace mission. Father, I praise You tonight for Your people that are here in this sanctuary to worship You tonight, and those that have joined us online. I pray Your blessings upon each one. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will take what has been rendered in this service and that it will continue to bless the heart of Your children. Songs are sang in worship and honor of You, God, and glory to Your name. But they prepare the heart for the teachings and preachings of the Word of God. And I pray tonight that as we share the message, that we will remember, God, that we are Gentiles. And that we'll listen carefully to what Paul said that we were. And what we had is concerning anything in Christ. Now we were not excluded from the promises of God. But we almost became excluded, not by Your choice, but by the choice of them called the circumcision. And the pride and the envy and the enmity that came into their hearts against Gentiles, You had chosen the Jews, Lord, to work through them to save the world. But instead, God, they joined in with the world and they failed their mission. And Lord, I remember, and I read it again this afternoon out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, where you said that you would take the kingdom from them and you would give it to another nation that would render the fruits. That nation was not the Gentiles, but that nation's the church. Because you would establish the church, Christ would fulfill the law, and the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in all of us who by faith walk after Christ. I couldn't live the law, God, neither could the Jews live the law. The law was a schoolmaster, and it made me see my deep sinful condition. And it's still a righteous and a holy law, and it still convicts us of our sins. But there's no way that we can be justified by it. But through the grace of Jesus Christ, we are saved. And we've been made to sit with you in heavenly places. So tonight, as we look at these verses and these thoughts, I pray that we can share them in such a way the Holy Spirit will anoint it to the hearing and to the hearts of your children listening in the auditorium and those listening online, so that it will enrich our lives. And God, we love you and praise you and thank you for your blessings upon us. There are many that count on our prayers. Some of them, Father, are battling great sickness in their life. Some of them are near death's door. Others, God, are going through great traumas and trials and tragedies, losing their families and their homes. And then there's others, God, that are suffering financially, struggling because of the COVID-19. They've lost their jobs, and their families are struggling to find a way to survive. And people everywhere need the hand of God to intervene, and they need a touch from the Almighty One. And our churches, God, need revival. We need more than just a routine on Sunday. We need a Holy Ghost move in our midst, God, that is so genuinely real that it sets the world on fire for you. That it would create a hunger and a thirst after the righteousness of God. That people would be willing to lay down their wicked ways and say, I'm going to see why this bush is burning and not consumed, and get near it and catch the fire. Oh God, I pray that you would send such a work here at Oak Lane. And I pray that you'll refresh us together now in the Holy Ghost. And I pray that, God, you will strengthen each one of us, that we may be steadfast and unmovable, continuously abounding in the work of our Lord. And we will praise you for it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And God's people said, turn and greet someone, tell them thank you for coming, and then be seated. Tonight I'm speaking to you on the greatest peace mission, and we know that it was fitting that the Lord Jesus would be the one to come and do that. The Bible refers to him as the Prince of Peace. And so tonight, as the Prince of Peace, only he can bring real peace. I thought about peace, and only God knows how many peace missions there have been throughout the ages of time, and how many of those fail. In fact, I read some 7,500 peace missions have been established several thousand years, 7,500 years before and after the death of Christ, and most of them didn't even last 2 years. And so most peace missions are failures. But the one true peace mission that has lasted and will last is the one that God made for us and was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and was committed to us through the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. In the chapter that I read tonight, there's three words that summarizes the work of this peace mission that God is on. Those words are separation, reconciliation, and unification. I want you to look with me tonight as we walk through these three words that describes and defines the working of the peace mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word separation, what it was that the Gentiles were before Jesus Christ. Now let me say tonight that God did include the Gentiles in the blessings of Abraham. If you go back and read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God said that He, in blessing Abraham, He would bless all nations. And so that encompassed you and I as Gentiles into the blessings of Abraham. But God then took the family of Abraham, which was from the family of Shem, the Jewish people. And to them God made promises and covenants, and He introduced His program of grace to them, and intended for the Jews to bring salvation to the world, because the Bible says in the book of Jonah chapter 2 verse number 9 that salvation is of the Jews. And so it was God's intent through that chosen family that all of the world would be introduced unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 11 with me tonight. Before we read verse 11, let me remind you that in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, God is reminding the sinner of what He's done for their salvation. The sinner was dead in his trespasses and in his sins, and he was disobedient unto the Lord as he walked according to the course of the world, the course also of the devil, and then he walked after the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, which showed the depravity of man. And the Bible says that they were the children of wrath, which means that in those conditions they were doomed for a destruction. And so God was showing us in chapter 2 verse number 8 that it is by His grace that He has saved us. And it's not of a work, but it's by the grace of God that He saved us, and that He's quickened us, and He loved us and quickened us and raised us up and made us sit together with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. And not only that, but remember what I preached last week. God didn't just save you for just the sake of keeping you out of hell, but God saved you for an eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose was that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding greatness of His riches and kindness and grace toward you and I throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And since there is an eternal purpose in why God saved me, I know tonight that the only thing God requires of me is never to cease believing in Him. And by keeping my faith in Him, He's going to keep me for that eternal purpose so that He can show the grace of God throughout the ceaseless ages of time. But then we come to verse number 11, and he turns to the work of Christ did for us Gentiles in particular. Look at what he says there. He calls us to remember what we were in time past. He said, in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh. And he said, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, if you know anything about the Scriptures, you know that the circumcision was always referring to the Jews, because it was they who received the covenant of circumcision. And it was the seal of the righteousness of their faith, which God gave that unto Abraham. And if you listen to me preach this morning, Abraham was 99 years old when he was first circumcised. And it rendered him completely defenseless, and it put him in a position where he had to totally trust on God. But that covenant was an outward covenant in the flesh, and by no means does a mark of that type in the flesh ever prove that a person actually is a real true child of God. To prove that tonight, let's go over to the book of Romans for just a moment and find chapter 2, if you would, with me. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 2, verse 25 through verse number 29. The fact that a Jew received circumcision was no proof that he was a real man of faith. In fact, I believe there was probably lots of Jews that had the circumcision in their flesh, but they did not keep and practice the covenants of the law, and they walked according to their own flesh. And yet they looked at the Gentiles as the uncircumcised, and here was their attitude. We were dogs, and we were not worthy to come into the temple of God. And in fact, there was a place in the temple called the outer court, and it was made just for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could only come so far into that outer court, because there was a partition there, a wall that stood about 4.5 feet high. And what it said to the Gentiles is, this is as far as you can come. But God never intended that for you and I. God intended that all alone you and I as Gentiles could be saved. But just as there was Jews that had the mark of circumcision was no proof that they were real, There's people that call themselves Christian today, and there's no evidence in their lives that there's been a transformation. The Bible teaches me that circumcision that God now does in us is not that in the outward flesh, but it's the circumcision that happens in the heart of man when Jesus was cut for us on the cross of Calvary, bearing in His body our sins, and when His life, when He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, He brought to the end the fulfillment of the law, fulfilling every jot and tittle of it, to take it out of the way so that He could open up a new dispensation to you and me, and that we could put our faith and our trust and our hope in Jesus Christ, and we could become a new creation in Christ. And no longer am I having to live by the standard of the law, but I'm living by the standard of faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 25 of Romans chapter 2. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. O Jew, dare you to criticize the Gentile? You call him a dog. You say he's a scavenger. You say that God has no love or no concern or no care for his soul. Yet if you have this mark in your own flesh and you don't keep the law yourself, even your circumcision, O Jew, becomes uncircumcision. Look at verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcised or uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? If the Jew was circumcised but didn't keep the law, that could become uncircumcision. But if an uncircumcised Gentile practiced and made efforts at the law, and by the way, Gentiles could come into the Jewish nation by being a proselyte. They couldn't be born into it, but they could be what was called a proselyte. They could be bought in by someone that would bring them into the family. And they had to practice the covenants of the law. And if their uncircumcision kept the law, would that not also be counted for circumcision? That's what Paul's asking. And here's the reason why he's doing this. Because when Jesus would change things under the new covenant of grace, the New Testament church struggled with turning loose of the old ways and trying to find the new way. Praise God, we have finally found the new way. Amen. And we're not under the circumcision of the covenant of the law. In verse 27, he said, shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but is of God. Aren't you glad when the Holy Spirit came in and severed your heart and showed you what you were as a sinner, lost, dead, doomed, depraved, on your way to destruction. But then He showed you the Redeemer, Savior, Jesus Christ, who bare your sins in His body at the cross of Calvary, paid your sin debt, and was buried in the tomb and come out of the grave alive, and said that you can be justified from your sins. Aren't you glad tonight that you have that kind of a Savior to give you His grace? If you go over and find Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 and Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, these two verses say the same thing. Paul was writing to the church there trying to help them to adjust from this being accustomed to doing things the way the law required it, and now trying to adjust to the New Testament dispensation of grace. And here's what he said in those verses. Circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. In Galatians 5, 6, but he said, but faith that worketh by love. If you have the markings, if you have all the impressions, here, let me say it like this. You can be baptized in a church, and that's a symbol, that's a mark. A baptism in a church is an outward testimony, supposed to be an outward profession of an inward faith. But do you suppose there's people that's been baptized that's really not saved? I believe there has been. Just as a Jew had the mark of circumcision who didn't keep the law, he was classified as in uncircumcision. And the same thing Paul is saying to the Galatian Christians. He's saying circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing in the sight of God now. What God wants is a faith that works by love. And then if you go over and read chapter 6 and verse 15, again he says circumcision availeth nothing and uncircumcision availeth nothing, but a new creature. God don't want the same old thing. He wants a brand new creation. He wants old things to pass away from your life, and he wants all things to become new. That's why I submit to you tonight, when the Holy Ghost cuts your heart deep enough with conviction, and you surrender under the gracious hand of Almighty God, your old life will cease to be, and you'll start living a new life for Christ. That's the new creation that God wants. But go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about separation. And the word that best describes the Gentiles here in verse 11 and 12 is that they were without. In those verses it says that we were without Christ. Now listen to me for just a moment. When it says they were without Christ, it didn't mean they were without a God. Remember, they live in the city of Ephesus and they had a goddess that they worshiped there called Diana. And listen, there was no want for gods in those days. Remember when Paul was down in the city of Athens and he saw all those altars with all those devotions on them, and he found one altar that said, unto the unknown God, Paul said, let me preach to you about him. Let me introduce you to him. Gods were plenteous in those days. That country was full of idolatry, and it wasn't the fact that they didn't worship deity. They did worship what they thought were deities, but they were still without Christ. And for those people that says, oh, it don't matter what religion you are, God will accept you no matter what you worship. Well, you need to look at this because the Bible said they were without Christ. Well, they worshiped Diana, the great goddess. Why didn't God accept that? Because that is idolatry, and that is contrary to the law of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. And so they were without Christ. But as far as that goes, did you realize that every man and woman, boy and girl, who is a sinner, is without Christ? Everyone. They also, he says, are without citizenship. Notice the words in verse 12, the commonwealth of Israel. Now in the United States, as far as I know, there's only one state in the United States that uses that word commonwealth. And that's the Commonwealth of Virginia. They call themselves the Commonwealth. In Arkansas, we classify ourselves as the state of Arkansas in the United States of America. In Virginia, they're the Commonwealth of Virginia. Commonwealth just by definition means that we all share the same common things in this state that we're in. And here Israel was a nation. God called them to be a nation. And to that nation, God revealed himself. To that nation, God gave covenants and promises. And God intended for that nation to help the nations of the world to come to know him. But instead, they got prideful and they got exalted with that. We're the Jews. We're the ones that God has blessed the most and has given us covenants. And by the way, he also sent his own son, Jesus Christ, through the Jews. Jesus came to his own, the Jews, and they received him not. But as many as did, he gave them the power to become the sons and daughters of God. But for the most part, the Jewish nation rejected him. And when they rejected him, Jesus said, I will now turn to the Gentiles. Boy, I'm not happy that the Jews rejected him, but I'm thankful that he turned to you and me. And that he turned to give us the privilege of becoming a citizen. Did you notice in verse number 12, not only were they no citizens, but they were without covenants, and they were also without promise, or without hope, and they were without God. In fact, when I looked through the Bible, I never found any place in the Scriptures where God ever made a covenant with any other nation save the children of Israel. That's why in this verse he calls us aliens and he calls us strangers. And that's why he says, and he's saying to these Ephesians, if you want to consider what you was when sin was working against you, and if you want to look at what God has done for you as a sinner, you need to understand he loves you. You need to understand that he enlivened you. He brought you out of that death that you was in. You need to understand that he raised you up and set you in heavenly places with him on the throne. You need to understand it's he that's keeping you. But you also need not forget that you were Gentiles, called by the Jewish circumcision, the uncircumcision, classified as dogs and scavengers, without Christ, without God, without a covenant, without citizenship. All these things they were saying about you. But he said, then I want you to look at verse number 13. Then he comes to a very important two words. But now in verse 13 is just as powerful as "but God" in verse 4. When we looked in verse number 1 and saw how dead we were, and saw that we were disobedient children, saw how depraved we were, and that we were doomed for wrath. Now listen, God has not appointed anyone to wrath, so lest you think that I'm teaching that God appoints men to wrath, he does not. For the Bible says he has not appointed anyone to wrath, but to obtain the salvation of the Lord. But when a person is dead in their sins, and when they're disobedient by walking after the course of the world, and living after their own flesh, and following the course that Satan tries to lead them on, and they get into a depraved state of life, what have they to look forward to if they die in that condition but the wrath of God? God doesn't want to pour his wrath out upon you. God wants to pour his grace and his mercy out upon us. That's why when he comes down to verse number 4, he said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." I don't know why God would love us old Gentiles, but I'm glad that God didn't just love us. He loves the whole world. But I'm glad that Paul went on to show the Gentile Ephesians, this is what the Jews said about you. But now you need to understand something that has happened for you in Christ Jesus. What has happened? Well, here's the second thing. We see the picture of the separation that we had, but now we're going to look at the reconciliation of what God did for us Gentiles. And this covers verses 13 through verse 18. Notice in verse 13, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off," that's us Gentiles, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Can I tell you something, Oak Lane? Never lose sight of the importance of the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sins. And without the shedding of his blood, there would be no remission for our sins. When we as a church sing those old songs, I haven't heard us sing it here for a while. Maybe we will one of these days. But when we sing those old songs, "What can take away or wash away my sins?" And remember what the song said? "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Listen, my friend, how precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, I like how Fanny Crosby saw it when she saw herself a sinner plunged beneath the flood of that fountain, and all her guilty stains was taken away. The Henson family years ago wrote a song that's kind of unique. "He can take a black heart and wash it in red blood and make it white as snow." Figure that one out. That'll blow your mind, won't it? But the truth is tonight, the only thing that can cover your sins and hide your sins where God will never see your sins anymore is the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen tonight, when we sing about the blood and anything about the blood, we ought to rejoice in the blood of Christ that has redeemed us. That's our redemption price. It's our reconciliation price in the Lord. Both of the words "but now" in verse number 13 and "but God" in verse 4 speak of the gracious intervention that God had on the part of sinners as well as on us Gentiles. But then I want you to look at what he came to do on this peace mission. Jesus knew that there was an enmity, and this enmity is twofold. This enmity is between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's going to have to bring a peace between them if they're going to be in the same family. How many of you know that if you got turmoil and strife and division in your family, that a house divided against itself, Jesus said, cannot stand. And Jesus is going to have to be the one who intervenes to solve this enmity problem. This enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles is recorded for you in verses 13 through 15. He calls us sometimes as being those that was far off. In verse number 15, he talks about abolishing in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, to make it himself of twain one new man. Of the two, he's trying to figure out, he's working to make us one new man in the two. Here's why that there was enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles. To them was given dress codes. To them was given a dietary laws. To them was given other things that the Gentiles never practiced. We never practiced the dietary laws of the Jews. And never has that been in the history of time. And God doesn't require it of us. And by the way, if anybody thinks that you have to practice the dietary law of the Jews under the law, you need to understand something tonight. You can sit down and eat a buzzard if you can stomach it, if you thank God for it. Are you crazy, Brother Mike? Well, I'm crazy enough to tell you that I'm not eating no buzzard, because he eats everything that's in the road and then pukes it up somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you, you never want to say never, because you don't know where you get so hungry you might find something to eat. And I don't ever want to eat roadkill. I was hauling an evangelist around one night and run over a rabbit that crushed that little booger all to death, and we had a little lunch sack. He said, back up and let me get him. I said, you can't cook him. And there was an old song we used to sing years ago in the church. He said, must I go in empty-handed? He started singing that song. He scooped that rabbit up. He took it to a man's house that we was going to eat. And the man said to me, did you run over the rabbit? I said, yeah. He said, he'll eat bone after bone after bone. He said, there ain't no meat in there. And the preacher heard us. And he said, go ahead and skin him. I'll boil him and cook him and spit the bones out. There's something there to eat. And I'm going to thank God for that rabbit. The Bible said there's nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. That's what your Bible says. See, Paul said in the last days, men would come along and they would teach in vain the doctrines and commandments of men, and they'd forbid men to marry, and they'd tell them to abstain from meats. And listen to me tonight. There ain't no clothes you're going to put on that's going to make you righteous in the sight of God. There ain't no way you're going to wear your hair that's going to make you righteous in the sight of God. There ain't no makeup or makeup period that you can put on or take off that's going to make you anything in the sight of God. The only thing that gives you any standing in the sight of God is the blood of Jesus that washed your sins away, and your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. I believe Christians will dress right, and I believe they'll eat right. So don't go out looking for a buzzard after service, okay? But the Jews' laws was completely different. And the Gentiles was never going to submit to that. And the Lord didn't intend for that. But he knew he was going to have to solve this enmity that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then if you look at verses 16 through 18, there was enmity between sinners and God. In verse 16, he said that he might reconcile both, speaking of the Jew and the Gentile, unto God in one body, having slain the enmity. The enmity he's talking about there is the sin that's in our lives. In verse 18, he said, through him, Jesus, we, the Jew and Gentile, both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So tonight, if you can see that Jesus was working to try to reconcile and settle the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles, and also to reconcile and settle the enmity of sinners with God, you can understand why it's the Great Peace Mission. God did put a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that purpose was so that they might show the world His saving grace. But when God saw that they would not accomplish it in that way, He sent His own Son, and His own Son fulfilled every part of the law, taking it out of the way, the handwriting of the ordinances out of the way. And once He had accomplished this mission, there's no more difference anymore. Now you listen to me carefully. There's no more difference. And this was what the early church struggled with. In fact, if you go back through the book of Acts, do you remember when Peter saw the vision of the sheet that was let down and all the unclean animals on it? And Peter was hungry, but he was waiting for dinner to be prepared. And on that sheet was every four-footed beast that Jews could not eat or would not eat, because it was against the law. And Peter was a Jew. And the Lord told him to rise and kill it and eat it. But Peter said, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." And God said to him, "What I have cleansed, call thou not common or unclean." And three times God showed Peter that vision, and he did not know at the moment what it meant. Then there was the Spirit that spake to him, the Holy Spirit, and said, "Go with the men that seek you." And there was men that had come from the house of Cornelius to receive Simon, because the angel of the Lord had told Cornelius to send men after Peter, and he would tell them all the words of salvation. And Peter went with them down to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 11. And when he got there and saw all those Gentiles that was gathered in there, and Cornelius said, "We've all come together to hear the words of life, Peter, that the angel of the Lord appeared to me the other day and said you would give us the words of life." Peter then understood the dream, that what God is going to cleanse, don't you call common and don't you call it unclean. The Jews looked at us Gentiles as the uncircumcised, common and unclean. But by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, old Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, he just reared back and started preaching to them about the redemption that there is in Christ, and that there's only one way that we can be saved, and that is by the grace of Jesus Christ. And salvation fell that day in the house of Cornelius. The Bible says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were converted. And you know what the church did? They took Peter to task for it. Because remember, the early New Testament church was struggling with this thing. And the biggest struggle over it was their prejudiced pride against the Gentiles. Because remember, they have the temple, and even the Jews don't get to go into the holiest place. Only the high priest gets to do that, and once every year. But at least the Jew could come to the inner court farther than the Gentile, because there was that middle wall of partition that the Gentile had to come up to, and he could only see into the court of the Jews, but the Jews could see over into the court of the altar and where the priest went into the temple to make the atoning sacrifice. When did Christ make this enmity be resolved? When Jesus was hanging on the cross at about the time of the evening sacrifice, as the priests were going into the temple. Do you remember what Jesus cried? "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, signifying that he now had opened up the way for all to come into the holiest of holies. I can enter as an old Gentile. I can step over that partition and I can go in and say, "Bless the Lord, here I am, God." And you say, "Well, the Jew will stop you." Well, that's what they were trying to do. And Paul knew that if he come into this city and establish this church, that God didn't want that kind of strife and enmity amongst them. And he was trying to help them to see that that enmity ended in the person of Jesus Christ, because those Gentiles who were sometimes considered by you as being far off, now they've been made nigh. He's brought them near him by the blood of Jesus. You know what the biggest struggle was for the Jew? The struggle was not for the Gentile to recognize that he was a sinner. He knew what he was. He knew he needed a Savior. He knew he needed a Redeemer. The biggest struggle would be to get a Jew to admit he was a sinner. And that's still the biggest task today, is to get a Jewish person to confess that they are a sinner. Nevertheless, God took away that difference and he ended that strife. The New Jerusalem church in Acts 15 held a conference, and here's what the conference was about. Do these Gentiles now who are starting to believe on this Paul that's preaching everywhere, don't they need to be circumcised like we Jews in order to be a Christian? And if you go over and read that business meeting that day, at the end of the day, you know what the answer was? No, they do not. And I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and listen to what he says. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14, he hath broken down, the middle wall of partition between us, and abolished in His flesh, Jesus, He's talking about, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance. Why did He do that? Because of the two, He's going to make Himself one new man. I thank God tonight that in my separation, God was working for my reconciliation. Christ is our peace. Look at verse 14. It tells you that. Christ is our peace. In verse 15, He made peace. And in verse 17, Paul said He preached peace. Who is better ordained or qualified to come and make a mission of bringing the greatest peace? I don't know what kind of troubled heart a sinner has. I don't always understand even the struggles and the trials that we have as Christians. But this much I can report to you tonight. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, can settle the turmoil in your heart. In Him, listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 3:28. In Him, speaking of Jesus Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Now then, somebody will say to me, well, what does that mean for Israel? Does God not have anything to do for Israel? Listen, when Jesus told the Gentiles, or the Jews in Matthew 21, that God is going to take the kingdom for you and give it to a nation that will render the fruits, He was testifying to them and prophesying to them of the birth of what was a mystery, which you'll see in the next chapter that I deal with, a mystery that had been hidden from the ages of time. And that mystery is the church that Jesus had, or God had in His plan all along. The church is not a building. The church is not a temple. But the church is a blood-washed, a blood-bought, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Ephesians 1:23? The Bible said Christ is the head over the church, and He said in verse 23, chapter 1, which is His body. The church is His body. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, you're His church no matter where you go. When we assemble in this sanctuary, the church is present. When you assemble in your home, the church is present. When you get on the job in the morning, the church is present. No matter where you go, the church is present in the world. We're His body. So we had a separation, but we have a reconciliation. But here's the last thing I want you to see tonight that describes what God was doing for us. And that is our unification. Remember our old position? We were without Christ. But if you look at chapter 2, verse 13, now we're in Christ. If you look back to verse 12, you'll see we were aliens and strangers. But if you look at chapter 2, verse 19 of Ephesians, you'll see we're no more strangers. And if you read 1 Peter 2:9, you'll find out we're a holy nation. Now we've got citizenship. I'd rather have my citizenship in heaven than any place I know. And then he said we were without hope. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now we're called in one hope of our calling. And we were without God, but look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, church, He's my God and Father, He's your God, and He's your Father tonight as well. Sinners are reconciled by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saved by that grace. But in this unification, it would be what Jesus Christ would do for both Jews and Gentiles. And I want you to follow me in this tonight. The word that describes this unification is the word one. It is emphasized in the unifying work of Christ. Look at what He said in verse 14. He is our peace, who hath made both one. Who are the both? The Jew and the Gentile. Look at verse number 15. In verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, that is two, what did He want to make in Himself? One new man. You see the unifying power of what God is doing for the Gentiles? He made us both one in Christ. He made us both a new man in Christ. And then look at verse number 16. That He might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Hey, You want to see the warfare? Go out to Calvary. Sit down at Calvary. Watch all the demons and devils of hell rush in on Jesus there on bloody Calvary. But I want to tell you, when Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, hanging on the cross, bearing our sins, He wasn't just bearing the sins of the Jewish nation. He was bearing the sins of the Gentile nations. He was bearing the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl that'll ever live in the whole world. And He was slaying the enmity that was between us. And today, there should not be any strife or any envy. I want to tell you right now, I'd be just as happy to have a Jewish brother in this church and happy to have any other brother in this church, no matter what their ethnicity is, because there's no difference in any of us today. We are all one in Jesus Christ. Because He took that out of the way by the work that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Let's look, if you will, at verse 18. For through Him, speaking of Christ, we both, that's Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the one word emphasizes the unifying work of Christ. And there's three pictures that I want to give you, and then I'll be through. In verse number 19, He says, now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners. But He says, you're fellow citizens. That means now that because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, we are now not separate nations, but we are one nation. We're a holy nation. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. We're a royal priesthood. And that as a nation of one, we're to show forth the praises of God to all of them that is in darkness. In the Old Testament, nations was reckoned by their descent. When God destroyed the world with a flood of waters, after the flood, He divided the nations of the world into three categories, three groups of people. They descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In the book of Acts, we see these three families, the families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, united in Jesus Christ. Remember, after the flood, they built a tower. They was going to save themselves, rescue themselves. God had to confound them and scatter them all over the world so that He could put His redemptive work and plan in place. Because it's always been the will of man or the nature of man to try to find a way to save himself. You cannot save yourself. Only God through Christ can save you. That's why I told you last week that you cannot do any work that'll ever save you. And neither can you do any bad work that'll make you be lost. You say, I don't know if I agree with that or not. Well, why don't you study your Bible and see if you can prove it. Because if a bad work can make you be lost, then works has got to have something to do with it. And works has nothing to do with it. You get saved by the grace. And what is grace? It is God. It's the way God translates His love to you and me through His grace. Through His loving grace, God chose to save me. No merit, no reason why He should save me. I don't have any right to it. I've not done anything to earn it. Except that He just loves me. And He loved me when I was a sinner. Put your name in there. He loved you too. And He wants to save the world. There's not anybody that God would not save. And so tonight, what is the purpose of works? Well, the Bible says that the body without the Spirit is dead. Faith without works is dead. God doesn't need to see a work in my life to know if I believe Him. God knows what we believe in our hearts. But the world can't know my faith except it sees my works. And I'll tell you, faith alone saves, but faith is never alone. Because if you get saving faith, there will be works that follows it, that it testifies to other people that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And so works has nothing to do with it in saving you or in losing you. You know how you get lost? You get lost by rejecting the call of God on your life and refusing to humble yourself and turn to Jesus and believe upon Him. How did God reconcile the three descent of nations, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? In Acts chapter 8, you remember Philip joined an Ethiopian treasurer. He was a descendant of the family of Ham. He'd been down to Jerusalem and he'd been there to worship. And the minister there had ministered on the book of Isaiah, like a lamb led to the slaughter, dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. And Philip, the Spirit said, join him. And Philip joined him. And he said, whom speaketh the prophet here, of himself or some other man? And the Bible said, Philip preached Jesus Christ unto him. And finally they come to a place where there was water, and the eunuch said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, nothing if thou believest on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that eunuch, that Hamite, that descendant of Ham said, I believe. And Philip and that eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit caught Philip away. But that Ethiopian man, who was a descendant of Ham, one of the three generations of people in the world that God reunited in the body of Christ, is pictured in the book of Acts chapter 8. In the book of Acts chapter 9, we see the Shemite, a man called Saul of Tarsus, trained well in the education of the church and was going to become a priest, a high priest, if you will. But on the road of Damascus, as he was going there to persecute anybody that believed in Jesus, Jesus revealed himself to Saul. And he called him by name and said, why do you persecute me? And Saul went into the city and in the house of a man named Justus, and there he prayed till Ananias come. And Saul of Tarsus was converted and united from the Shemite family. We have the uniting of the Hamites, the Shemites, and then we've got to look about the Japhethites. And that's where chapter 10 comes into the book of Acts. Cornelius was a Gentile. All the other nations of the world except the Jews and the Ethiopian, or the black race of people from the Ethiopian region, they were Hamites, the Jews were the Shemites, and all the rest of the nations of the world are Japhethites. And Cornelius, the angel said, send for Simon. And I've already preached that to you. And when Simon came in that day, he knew exactly what God was doing. Jesus Christ was slaying the enmity that had been between all the nations of the world and was bringing peace to the world. No wonder when he was born, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward man. So we see one nation, and then we see one family. He says in verse number 19, if you go on and look in the rest of that verse, that we're not only no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens, but we're with the saints of the household of God. In Christ, we are a family. Brother Melvin said tonight in his testimony that he loves his family, and I believe he does. And I want us to pray for his family to be saved. But I want you to listen to me tonight. He said, you're my family. And all of us are family. Do you know the family of God's found in two places? There's one of our family, some of our family already in heaven. And then there's family in earth. Everybody that's in this room tonight, we are family here on earth. And we also have family in heaven. Some of us remember when Carol left. And some of us remember when Bob left. And there's others of us in the next year or two or three, maybe leaving. But there's always the family of God, both in earth and in heaven. And you're part of the family of God when you're united through Jesus Christ. Then look at verses 20 through 22. There's one temple. In God, in the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that God walked with his people. Then in the book of Exodus, God dwelt with them. And sometimes he did so in the tabernacles that are the tents. Then Israel sinned against God, and the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. And then back in the book of 1 Kings, God came and dwelt in a temple that they had built for him. But once again, Israel sinned, and the glory of God departed from them. Next, Jesus Christ would be the embodiment of God from heaven, manifested to us in the flesh. John 1:14. But today, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. I don't know a lot about building, but I do know this. That buildings, when you're bringing two sides of a building together, if you want that building right, there's got to be a cornerstone that connects those two together and establishes them. And Christ is not only the foundation upon which the church is built, but he's the cornerstone that unites the Gentile and the Jew in one person, the Lord Jesus. And you and I are not strangers, and we're not foreigners, But we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ is the cornerstone, in whom the Bible says, notice it there, it says, the building fitly framed, joined together, groweth into a holy habitation of the Spirit of God. God does no longer dwell in the person of Jesus here on this earth. Jesus is in heaven. But you know where God dwells today? In our temples, our bodies. That's why you're the church. When you get saved, He fills your body. He lives in your body. He's always at work in your body because you are the temple of the living God. So He came on a great peace mission, and He's brought peace to those that have come to know Him. There's been Jews saved, and there's been Gentiles saved. And there will be yet a greater work of Jews being saved before this thing's over. Because right now, what is going on is we're in the dispensation and the times of the Gentiles. But you remember Paul said, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then God will come to save Israel. Aren't you glad He's a merciful God? And tonight, as we have a song just to close our service out by this evening, I want to just say to you tonight, church family, that we need to look in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians and just count the possessions that we have in Christ. We need to read that book on the basis of what are our possessions. When you come to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, you need to read this: what are our positions that we've obtained? I'm no longer a sinner. And as a Gentile, I'm no longer without. As a Gentile, I'm one with Him, united into the family of God. And I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're a joint heir with Christ. And are you listening tonight? Everything that God has promised His Son, you and I will share in with Him together. He will not take His possession of His inheritance until He can come and redeem us all in the rapture when we go home to be with Him. What a glorious day that'll be. Amen. Let's stand. Father, I thank You tonight for Your holy word. I thank You, Lord, for Jesus, our wonderful Savior. I praise You, God, that You loved us even when we were yet sinners. You had mercy upon us even when the nation of Israel did not carry out the plan that You designed. You came in the person of Your own Son, God, through Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And You did this work Yourself. And it's a great work. God, I pray tonight that all of us in this house and everybody that's listened to us would just rejoice in the possessions we have in Christ and in the position You've given us. I don't know anybody's heart here tonight, but God, every now and then in services like these, we just need to pause and just have a time at the altar to say thank You for saving my soul. Tonight, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. They can just come and pray a brief prayer in thanksgiving to You for saving their soul. I know they may do it all the time, but it won't hurt them to do it in the house of God. And as soon as they've prayed it, they can go back to their seat. But I want to give that invitation. And while those are coming that would want to come and just thank You for saving them, if there's anybody that needs to be saved or anybody needs to rededicate, let them come and make that calling and election sure tonight. As Ryan sings for us, Lord, I'm going to just kneel here at the altar myself to thank You. The invitation is open to all the children of God who is a part of the